Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading this morning from Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11 from the English Standard Version. Mark 14, verses 10 and 11. Hear ye the Word of God. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and warning of this, a portion of his holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As this incident is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, I'd like to begin by reading the parallel passage in Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. And from Luke, Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6, then Satan entered into Jesus, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Reading all three accounts gives us a fuller look and understanding of this important passage. By way of background introduction, according to Mark chapter 14, the first two verses, it is Wednesday night. It is still Holy Week. Jesus has had his triumphal entry and his messianic welcome into Jerusalem. He's been busy. He's cleared out the temple, had his final public teaching where he answered and silenced his critics in the temple area, and his final private teachings with the disciples to prepare them for the tough and challenging times that will occur after his death, burial, resurrection, and before his second coming in the establishment of his kingdom. Last week, Don took us through a preceding event, the woman anointing Jesus in preparation for his burial. And that anointment took place in Bethany at Simon the leper's house, an event that took place on the Saturday prior to Jesus' triumphal entry, according to John 12:1, which says 6 days before the Passover. The Passover is on this coming Friday, 2 days from now, and that puts it back to last Saturday. So what you have described in verses 3 through 9, I believe, is a flashback to Saturday. It takes you back to Saturday, Saturday night. It is out of chronological order, but it is an event that speaks to the preparation for the death of Jesus. Because Jesus returned to Bethany each night this week after his times in Jerusalem, the events described in verses 10-11, today's passage, could have taken place any time from the previous Saturday up to this Wednesday night in the middle of this Holy Week. MacArthur thinks it's Saturday. John Gill makes a strong case for the meeting between Judas and the Jewish leadership being on Thursday tomorrow. I'll address that shortly. First part of verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. Judas is one of the 12. Judas is a Greek form of Judah, and the root of that is either Jehovah leads or one who is to be praised. Iscariot means he's from the village of Kiriath, some 23 miles south of Jerusalem. He is the only non-Galilean among the apostles. The Bible is amazingly silent about Judas's individual experience as one of the 12. After his being selected as a disciple some 3 years earlier, and up to this very week, the Bible only mentions Judas once, and that was in a parenthetical comment in John chapter 6, verse 71. Only after this week do we discover his background with the disciples, where he was trusted enough to be treasurer of the group. He handled the money. And even when Jesus announced at the Last Supper, an event yet to come, that one of the 12 would betray him, that Jesus would dip bread with him and hand it to Judas, and Judas quickly exited the event, there was not the slightest suspicion that Judas was the betrayer. From all accounts, Judas just fit in with the rest of the apostles. MacArthur notes that it appears that Judas joined the group for selfish, proud, and materialistic reasons, if you will, for goods and glory. And when that kingdom dream, that dream of goods and glory, began to collapse this week, then an uncured, malignant cancer in his wretched soul metastasized till it corrupted his brain totally. Judas wanted out, but not without compensation for 3 wasted years. He did not want what Jesus was offering. He wanted a kingdom, not a cross. John Gill notes, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, who was provoked and exasperated to the last degree by this action of the woman, we spoke about last week, in Christ's defense of it, and because the anointment was not sold and the money put into his hand, and being instigated by Satan, who had now entered into him, formed a scheme in his mind to betray his master, and was resolved to put it into execution, whereby he might, in some measure, satisfy both his avarice and revenge, and as an aggravation of this wickedness, he's described as one of the 12, of his 12 disciples. He's not an open enemy, nor one of Christ's common hearers, nor one of the 70 disciples, but one of the 12 apostles, whom Jesus made his intimates and associates, whom Jesus selected from all others, who was called, qualified, and sent forth to preach his gospel and perform his miracles. It was one of these 12 that mediated the delivery of Jesus into the hands of his enemies and never left pursuing his scheme till he had effected it. Even Judas Iscariot by name, so-called to distinguish him from another disciple whose name was also Judas. John Calvin concurs. Then one of the 12 was called Judas Iscariot. Well, Christ's admonition to the criticism of the woman who had anointed Christ for his death was so far from being any avail for softening the heart of Judas or producing any change in it for better, that he immediately went away without any concern to transact an infamous bargain with his enemies. It was amazing and prodigious stupidity that he considered himself to have found in the expense of anointment a fair excuse for such a heinous crime. And next, that after having been warned by the words of Christ, he did not perceive what he was doing. The bare mention of burial ought to have softened a heart of iron, for it would have been easy to infer from it that Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for the salvation of the human race. But we see in this mirror how great is the blindness of wicked desires and how powerfully they fascinate the mind. Judas was inflamed with the desire to steal. Long practice had hardened him in wickedness. And now when he meets with no other prey, he does not hesitate to betray basely to death the Son of God, the author of life, and though restrained by a holy admonition, rushes violently forward. Second half, verse 10. He went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. John Gill notes, this man went to the chief priests of his own accord, unasked, from Bethany to Jerusalem to Caiaphas's palace, where the chief priests and the implacable enemies of Christ, with the scribes and elders of the people, were met together to consult his death. Mark adds, to betray him unto them, which was manifestly his intent in going to them. And Luke, that he communed with them, how he might betray him unto them in the safest and most private manner. And both observed that they were glad, for nothing could have fallen out more to their wishes who were met together on this design. The Jews, in their blasphemous account of Jesus, say as much. They owned that Judas, or Judah, as they call him, offered to betray him into the hands of the wise men, saying to them, almost in the words expressed in the following verse, if you will hearken unto me, I will deliver him into your hands tomorrow. And which agrees very well with the time also, for it was 2 days before the Passover that Jesus was in Bethany, where he supped with his disciples and washed their feet and had the box of ointment poured on his head. And on the night of the day after all this was done, Judas set out from thence to Jerusalem, so that it must be the next day before he could meet the high priest, and on the morrow at night he delivered him into their hands, on the proposal of which they said that all the wise men and elders rejoiced exceedingly. First part of verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. MacArthur notes that Judas is looking for the best way to hand him over to the Sanhedrin for money. In Matthew 26:15, it says he agreed to do it for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. According to Exodus 21:32, that's the price of a slave. Prophet Zechariah acted out a drama in Zechariah 11 that depicts this transaction and even refers to the 30 pieces of silver. So everything behind everything is the plan of God. This is important. Behind everything is the plan of God. And Judas knew when things were going in a direction he didn't want it to go, that he just wanted to get as much money as he could possibly get and run. He knew that when Jesus was arrested, the disciples would be in disarray and chaos, and he would have the money, and he would disappear while the rest scattered in fear. That was what Judas's plan was. And he sought an opportunity to betray him, the other half of verse 11. Gill notes that from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Luke adds, in the absence of the multitude, in the most private manner, when he was alone in some solitary place that no tumult might arise and that there might be no danger of a rescue. For so he and the chief priests had consulted and settled it as to what would be the most prudent and advisable. And therefore, from that time forward, being prompted on by Satan and the lucre of the money he was about to receive, he narrowly watched and diligently observed the best and most fitting season to perform his enterprise, and he quickly offered. Luke 22:6, by the way, says that Judas, from this time on, began looking for an opportunity to betray the Lord, quote, in the absence of crowds. In the absence of crowds. He too was fearful, like the Jewish leaders were, that it wouldn't be a good idea to do it with the crowds around. MacArthur goes on to make this observation. By the way, Judas didn't operate alone. Luke 22:3 says, then Satan entered Judas. Not just demon-possessed, Satan-possessed. Satan was moving on him. John 13:27 says, Satan went inside. Satan operates through Judas, the unregenerate, unbelieving, greedy man. Satan fully possesses Judas. What is Satan trying to accomplish? What is he trying to get done here? What's he after? Some people have said, well, you know, Satan wants to kill Jesus. Really? That's the opposite of what Satan wanted to do. He didn't want to kill Jesus. Satan didn't want to put Jesus on the cross because Satan knew what the cross meant. He was not seeking Christ's crucifixion. Do you remember back in the 16th chapter of Matthew where Jesus said, I'm going to die? And Peter says, no, no, Lord, you're not going to die. And the Lord says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan wanted to keep Christ from the cross. Keep Christ from the cross. Halt the plan of God. Did Satan know that Jesus was going to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Of course. Did Satan understand the Old Testament prophecies? I believe so. Did Satan understand all Levitical sacrifices point to the death of the one sacrifice, the Son of God? Yes. Did Satan know Jesus came to save his people from their sins? Yes. Did Satan know the shadow of the cross was over his entire life? Of course. Did Satan know that that was the satisfying atonement that God had planned? Yes. Did Satan know that if Jesus died on that cross, Satan's kingdom and dominion would be forever destroyed? Yes. 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 It's a hard statement, but it was God who wanted Jesus to die on the cross. It was Satan who wanted to stop it. Then the question is, why did Satan move on Judas to betray him? The answer is pretty simple. If he can get Judas to betray Jesus, he can get the Sanhedrin to move fast and arrest Jesus before the feast. The crowd will rise up and stop the crucifixion. That's what Judas feared. That's what the leaders feared. And that's what Satan wanted. Satan had no desire to see Jesus on a cross. By way of conclusion, application. MacArthur sums our passage for us. The saddest thing about Judas, by the way, verse 10, who was one of the 12. Is that not sad? 24/7 with Jesus for 3 years, and he turns out like this. The most heinous crime committed by a man with the greatest privilege and opportunity that anyone could ever have. Walking and talking with the living God every day, living in his glorious, holy, pure presence, and experiencing his truth and beauty and power and wisdom and fellowship. And he violated him monstrously. Judas makes Faust look like a children's bedtime story. The sin of Judas has no equal. But the closest parallel to the sin of Judas is the sin of Adam. Because Adam also walked and talked with God 24/7. The two are easily the most heinous crimes ever committed. So once Satan moved in, Judas moved on the plan. And there are other elements to this as you study the Gospels, other details that come into play, but it's so hard to imagine a betrayer among the 12. But in spite of that, God was in complete control. The betrayer was fulfilling Scripture. Jesus even says in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 70, "I've not lost any of you except that son of perdition, that betrayer, in order that Scripture might be fulfilled." Let us pray. Most merciful and heavenly Father, when we consider the life of Judas, it is far too easy for us to say, "Well, I'd never do that. I'd never betray Jesus." And yet, Lord, how often do we seek to satisfy our own desires and to establish our own plans rather than seeking your will and your plans for our lives? We ask for your forgiveness for our self-righteous and self-seeking attitudes. Help us to seek you, your kingdom, and your righteousness first, and to leave all the rest up to you, all those things that you promised to provide us with. And Lord, we long for and look forward with an eager anticipation the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, even among the trials and tribulations of this world, to be faithful to the end and to hear your call to us to become your followers, your disciples. Help us to recognize that we are totally lost sinners without any hope except through Jesus, and that we need to rely totally on him and what he has accomplished on our behalf and in our stead. Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here today who's not yet committed their life to you, that you would move them to do so today, and that you would not give them rest until they have settled for themselves just who you are and their absolute need of you. We commit the remainder of this day and ourselves to you, and we ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.